1 Peter 4, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing unto the reading of his word, and our attention will be targeting verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. So the final half of 1 Peter and the chapter 4 tonight. Let's, with God's word open before us, let us bow together in a further brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, to thee we come, and we come with thy word open before us. And we pray that this, the mirror of thy word, will illuminate our eyes, give us a true reflection, show us where we are, where we should be, But Lord, we pray that the reflection that most of all we will receive will be that of Christ. The chapter we have read here begins with him. It's all about Christ has suffered. And that comes before we proceed to we will suffer. And if we should just be suffering without any reference to him, then we never see the greatest example, the greatest servant who endured suffering. We'd never find out how to properly walk that path of pain could we not focus our eyes on him. And so we pray that we'll not, in our days of darkness, get our eyes upon off Christ. We pray we'll not lose sight of the Saviour, O pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land. Never lose sight of Jesus. And may that be the case. May we take that counsel on board. In our Saviour's blessed and holy name we ask these things. Amen. Peter, in this book, writes plenty about suffering. And here's a man, and he was well qualified to take up this topic to other fellow believers and to tell them, here's the counsel from heaven. Because he had walked this path, and he had received this counsel, and he had operated according to what advice the Lord had given him. He was no stranger to hardship, or indeed to persecution. What he's underlining is the plain fact that the people of God will suffer. And we have it so many times enunciated in the Bible, way back in the Old Testament in the Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 7 to 9, Psalm 89, 50 to 51. In fact, we will look at a couple of these references to begin with here. So Psalm 69, 7 and right through to 9. Because for thy sake, the psalmist said, I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And then you'll recognize, were these words fit in whose mouth they properly and ultimately belong? Verse 9 of Psalm 69, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now notice at the beginning it is for thy sake, for the Lord's sake, that this psalmist is suffering. And then we'll take the second reference here in Psalm 89, verse 50 and verse 51. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. And so, taking up the theme in Philippians, we have Paul writing, again Paul in Hebrews 11, 25, 26, and that's a very familiar passage where he turns the spotlight on the heroes of faith and the rough and the rugged way they were compelled to traverse. And then in Hebrews 13, 13, whereby we are going forth unto him without the camp, bearing, here's the old psalmist words again, his reproach. The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. So God's people invariably suffer. And the kind of suffering Peter is highlighting here is the suffering that is due to persecution because of our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have aligned ourselves with him. Because we have followed his flag. Because we have taken on his name. Then Peter is saying, do not be surprised that persecution will follow fast on your heels. The word reproached, it appears again in our chapter here tonight in 1 Peter 4:14, and also the terms when you suffer as a Christian in verse 16 of the chapter as well. Peter is writing to people who have already been through suffering and persecution. So immediately when they were reading the letter that he sent to them, they would know exactly what he was talking about. And you can find in the earlier part of the very letter that we're in here tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, trial again is under the spotlight. But what Peter is telling them is, you haven't really seen anything yet, because even greater trials are lying up ahead of you. So it wasn't the most positive of messages, but they were to brace themselves for the buffeting that was going to come their way. What Peter knew would happen? These Roman emperors are going to get worse and worse. They will take to the Christians and take it out on the Christians. Anything happening wrong in the empire? Oh, it's the Christians amongst us. They're the ones to blame. And that kind of blame and charge has not left society to this very day. If the child of God can be blamed, he will be blamed. If he dares say anything, a politician in the media, all of a sudden there's a whole swarm around him, and he feels the reproach of those that reproached thee falling on him. And Peter had his eye on Nero coming to the Roman Empire, and the Christians, as we know, were burned just to illuminate the gardens in Rome at night. So bitter persecution would have been the order of the day. What was very important was that though this action was pretty much inevitable, it's going to come rolling down the tracks, it's coming your way, that's what Peter was saying, but what is going to be really important is your reaction to this particular action. How will you look at? How will you deal with? What way are you going to react to this trouble that is inevitably coming? And he gives them advice. Gives them good counsel. We're dividing that up into a number of parts here tonight. One revolves around the thought of expectation. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Notice, developing out of verse 12 alone here, that the word beloved, in the Greek it means beloved ones, or loved ones in the Lord. Isn't it comforting to note, before we go any further tonight, that though trial is coming, trundling down the tracks, coming our direction with our name on it, God knows our name. In the middle of the trial. And in the middle of the trial, he's saying, that's my loved ones, my beloved. And if nothing else is comforting in the middle of trial, that has to be. We are loved. Peter is at pains to say it's not a strange experience. Think it not strange. Goes without saying what he's talking about there. It's not unusual. You shouldn't look upon it as, I'm being isolated here in a way that nobody else is being isolated. No, you're not. Because it's the common lot of the children of God. These words are very self-explanatory. Our Lord, and we'll be coming back again and again to this, he walked this way. Hebrews 12, verse 3 through to 11. And we will, as we follow the steps, we will come this way also. If we're looking for the extent of this trial, the severity is underlined here by the term fiery trial in verse 12. So they were under no illusions whatsoever of the kind of trial that was going to come. It wasn't going to be a little wave that would break up against their ankles. It would take them by force, to the extent they would feel taken off their feet entirely, submerged by it. Fiery trial. Difficult to deal with. Let's not minimize that. But it is a purposeful experience. Again, if you read verse 12, you'll catch the flavor of that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This trial, as with all trials in the believer's life, it is purposeful. God does it only for a loving and a beneficial purpose. I don't see it like that. Of course you don't. We don't, generally. It's rare that we would. We don't invite it on. We don't say, I haven't enough, give me some more. Another ladleful, please. But that trial has a purpose. Psalm 66, we will turn to that. Psalm 66 in the verse 10. There we read, For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. The silver is tried. And the purpose in putting silver through the trial is to remove the dross. Make it really shine, more valuable than before. And so in trials, that is what is happening. 1 Peter 1 and 7. What have we there? Words that we have already considered on a former night. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, fiery trial, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There is a target in it all. There's a goal developing through this. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Not a random thing. But with God there is reason behind it. So we have expectation to begin with here. Not only that, strangely we have exaltation. Exaltation. Look at verse 13 and 14 as well of 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? Because we are sharing in that glory. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, does that not read very odd? The person in the world would be thinking, we are being told here, counseled to rejoice in fiery trial? How? How can that possibly be? Because, back to the refiner, it reveals by God's grace helping us through the supernatural nature of our faith. Because we're saying, Lord, I'm undergoing this, don't appreciate it, but to thee I'm clinging. And we note in the Beatitudes, as they come to the conclusion in Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12, blessed are they, persecuted for righteousness' sake. We have those disciples in the early church, the apostles, and they, Acts 5:41, they counted it their joy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. They did this very strange thing that Peter is prescribing here. And if we could think ourselves, well, that's nearly impossible. How can I be buoyant when I'm being battered? That's still the counsel of Peter here. And here's the bottom line. It is a privilege to suffer for the one who suffered for us. James 1 and 2, Romans 8, 17 and 18. So we have expectation, we have exaltation, and there's the thought of empowerment coming through here as well that you'll detect in verse 14. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And the most important word in our English translation of the verse here, 1 Peter 4:14, is the word for. And what follows it? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And you can capitalize that term Spirit there because it is the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, what is happening here? Well, when you're undergoing the fiery trial, the Lord is with you in it. Daniel 3 and 25, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego found that out. The form of the fourth, like unto the Son of God. He was there. Now there's a reminder here that if I am going to go through the fiery trial, there's something I need, and that is I need the Spirit of glory and of God to rest upon me. There's no other way I'm getting through. I cannot navigate the trial by my own strength. I cannot find a pathway through by my own tracing, ingenuity, human wisdom. That's useless here. Try walking through a furnace. Well, I'm not recommending you do, because that'll be the end of you. But think of the whole concept of going through this fiery trial. You can't see what's ahead. You've lost sight of all other circumstances. All you can see is what's happening. All you can feel is the heat that's threatening to burn you to a cinder. We need the Spirit's empowerment, because we're not up to this. We need Him in life. Ephesians 5 and 18, be filled with the Spirit. We need Him in our witness. They were told in the days of the early New Testament church to tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They needed empowerment, and it was outside of themselves. It came from above. And here in suffering, we need the Holy Spirit as well. If we want a couple of illustrations, well, look no further than the book of Acts. We have Stephen. He's being martyred. He's in the fiery trial. He's in the intensity of the flame. And he lifts his eyes heavenward, and he sees Jesus. The Lord was with him. The Spirit of God and glory rested upon him. With Paul and Silas later on, in the same book, and with the wreck poured there in Acts 16, verse 22 to 25, we find that the rulers around, the people, the mob, they rose up against them. And they ended up in prison in Philippi. But at midnight, they sang praises unto God. There's that exuberance and exultation coming through, as well as the empowerment by God the Holy Spirit. So we thought of expectation, exultation, empowerment. What about embarrassment? Embarrassment. Quite the reverse of it, actually. But look at verse 15 and 16 to see what we're angling for here. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 4, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's obvious here, if we have gone down the line of some of these sins that are identified in verse 15, murder, robbery, doing evil, involved in everybody else's business to their detriment, then you should be shamed. And when that is publicized, yes, you will be shamed. Peter's saying you've got to live with that. Par for the course, part and parcel if you been involved in these practices. But the point he's making is 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. Yes, these other things are shameful, but if I am suffering, brought into the fiery trial due to my loyalty to Christ, let the fire burn, because the Spirit of God will bring me through. And I'm identifying with him in this. It is the way the master trod, should not the servant tread it still? Endurance in suffering, what is it doing? Look at verse 16 again. It glorifies him. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so if my trial, fiery trial, puts the spotlight not on me, but on God, brings Him glory, well, that's why I'm here. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Paul said, whether it be by life or by death, that's a hard thing. easy when we're sailing in life to say, Lord, glorify thyself. But Stephen, who we mentioned a moment or two ago, how difficult was it not for him when he's being stoned to death to be crying, whether it be by life or, right now, by death, glorify thy name. Let's turn the pages of Fox's Book of Martyrs here. Wiley's History of Protestantism, other companion and comparable volumes, where those who were sometimes young in the faith of Christ gave their lives at the stake, or as it was, not just in flame, but the two Margarets in the Solway, Firth in the flood. But their suffering glorified him. They were not embarrassed, and they're not embarrassed today. Expectation, exaltation, empowerment, embarrassment. Then we have the thought of empathy coming through here. Verse 17 and 18 is where we go for this. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, verse 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? These are remarkable verses. I know we apply them in the main in one direction. Let's maybe apply them in another. They mean, see those Christians undergoing trial, finding a fiery trial erupting around them. Ungodly man and woman, that's only a preview of what's coming your way, of what's going to happen to you. That's just a little compressed snapshot of what the eternal state is of those who are ungodly. And if God allows such drastic means for the purification of his people, what can we say about the devastation and destruction, everlasting destruction, that the unsaved are going to experience? What that should do for me and you is stoke up our compassion. If I feel the flames of the trial, if I feel I'm being consumed by this, if this I'm thinking in my mind is virtually unbearable for me, hold on. What would it be like to endure an everlasting burning in hell? What if we knew, because Paul tells us our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what if we knew this is not going to pass? This never, never, never ends. I'm destined for this for all eternity. Should we not reach out to those who are headed for the everlasting burnings? Who are, Ephesians 2 and 12, without God and therefore without hope. Who will be, Revelation 20 and 15 tells us, cast into the lake of fire from which there is no exit. If I feel wearied by my fiery trial, should I not do what I'm counseled to do at the end of the book of Job? Reach out to those. See them out of the fire. Pluck them as brands from the burning. Because it's not tolerable for me today. How intolerable, as Jesus said, those were his words, shall it be in the judgment? Empathy should arise within our hearts. Expectation, exaltation, empowerment, embarrassment, empathy, exemplary. We have the big thought of example coming through here as well. And you'll find that in verse 19. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We ought never to doubt. But there is a ministry in suffering. There are some people, and they're off the mistaken notion that, oh, you're in trial and trouble. It's always God's will to heal. It's always God's will to deliver. Read Hebrews 11 again. Because it wasn't there. Read the accounts of the saints that we have mentioned. Because they weren't healed. They weren't delivered this side of eternity. Their healing came the other side. Because there was a purpose. God's will. And in 1 Peter 4:19, what is that expression that we have? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. So that tells me very plainly, suffering can very definitely be according to the will of God. The design of God is to train, to sanctify us. That's always a good purpose, even though it's painful along the way. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And we are following in the example footsteps of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and 21, we'll read that since it's in the same book and only a couple of pages back. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In Hebrews 2 and 10, he is the captain of our salvation, made perfect by sufferings, and if he endured the cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all of us go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. Every child of his, and there's a cross for me. Exemplary. In his footsteps I must follow. Expectation, then exaltation, empowerment, embarrassment, empathy, exemplary. Final thought is entrusting. And again, of course, we have to be in verse 19, otherwise we've run out of verses. But in verse 19 as well, we have this thought coming through. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Lord, I wouldn't have chosen this path. This wouldn't have been the route that I would have elected. You've taken me down here. You'll keep me safe. You'll bring me through. The word commit here, commit our souls unto him, is actually a banking term. It means to give in charge as a deposit. That's what we do with ourselves. That's what we do with our circumstances. Lord, we are committing our persons, all of our peons, into thy hands. We sang tonight, didn't we, at the beginning of the service, the words based on 2 Timothy 1 and 12, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Similar thoughts, Psalm 31 and 5, Luke 23, 46, Acts 7, 59, into thy hands we are committing our spirit, as Jesus did, as Stephen did. And Jude 24, 25, again, committing all that we have, that deposit into his hands. The familiar phrase, when I can't trace him, I still must trust him. We entrust ourselves to him. Try get yourself out of it. Try extricating yourself from the fiery trial. You'll just fall more deeply into it. Do you want a pilot because you need one? Signal then to Jesus. Do you want a pilot? Bid him come on board, for he will safely guide across the ocean wide until at last you reach the heavenly harbor. But if you become the captain of your own ship, you're going to capsize. If you become the stoker of your own furnace, you will have yourself burnt to a crisp in record time. No protection. Commit. Commit your soul. The keeping of your soul to him in well-doing. You can't do any better than that. as unto a faithful Creator. He has made us. He can mend us. He has led us. And He alone can bring us through, because He is our faithful Creator. Let's bow in prayer.